So we'll go into some of that. He shared that. So the class that we had was knowing the will of God, or yeah, knowing the will of God, the key to success. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, his three boys are now grown and have married Russian women, and they work in the ministry. You can go online and find his ministry. It's easy. It's just rickrenner.com, something like that. And so anyway, that's our instructor. That was our instructor for that. All right, so I introduced them. I discussed with you about the world in which Paul lived in, what the world was like. Basically, the Roman Empire was huge, and do we have a map of that? Kind of close? Yep, right there. That's not complete. The Roman Empire had a lot more than that, and they were great at occupying countries, occupying people. We talked about the way, which would be considered the believers. All the believers were Jewish. Okay, we didn't have any Gentile believers when they started. They were called the Way. They were also known as, in New American Standard and another translation, they termed them the Sect of the Nazarene. And in any religion, you have different sects, you have different variations, different emphasis. And that's just like Protestants, there's Lutherans, there's, you know, all different kinds. And so the same with the Jewish religion. And so these people were actually practicing their Judaism. Plus, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the extent of their understanding at the time. Let's see what else. I won't share any more about that. You'll just have to get the CD from. Yeah. Watch the screen. Okay. We talked about Saul before Christ. We talked about Luke's account. We read in Acts, the first part of Acts, talked about Luke's account, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts, his account of Paul's conversion. And then we also talked about Paul sharing from Acts 26:11, King Agrippa II. He told King Agrippa his story of the conversion, which was actually a whole lot more information, which is really quite interesting. And then from there we went, Paul ended up getting a visit from Ananias, of course. He's blind. They take him into the city. The Lord tells Saul, he tells him, you're going to minister to the Gentiles. You're going to minister to the Gentiles. And he says this in five different, in the one statement, he mentions it five times that Saul's going to minister to the Gentiles. We discussed how this was very difficult for Saul to possibly embrace, because Gentiles were dogs. They were uncircumcised dogs. They were unacceptable. You didn't visit with them. You didn't talk to them. You didn't go to their house. You didn't eat with them. They were filthy, filthy people. All right, not that Paul was any great wonder himself, because we saw that Saul himself had extreme problems. He persecuted the church, and we talked about that quite in length. We talked about the fact that after Paul received his word, like I said, Ananias came and confirmed the word that yes, he was to go to the Gentiles. Paul himself said to Agrippa that God had called him, that Jesus had called to him, had appeared to him, and said that he would go to the Gentiles, and he would go to the nations, and that he would go to Israel. And we saw that in the Greek, when it gives a list of things, the first is priority. They give it in the order of priority. They don't just say, number one, you're doing this. They just give the list, and you know that that's the way it is. It's in order of priority. Saul receives his sight. He goes to the synagogue in Damascus. He does not go to any Gentiles, and he stirs up the city in Damascus. They want to kill him. They have to get him out of the city. He goes to Jerusalem. He does the same thing. Stirs up the Jews. The brethren find out that he's holding his own meetings. They're upset. They grab a hold of him. They put him on a ship, and they send him home. Okay? And then we don't see him for 3 years in Scripture. It's a three-year time period there. We talked about Paul with the possibility of having a wife and children according to the Sanhedrin law, that you could not be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you had a wife and at least one child. So we talked about the possibilities of that. And the fact that because now he believed in a Messiah, he came from a strict Jewish home, that when you do that, you are dead to your family. They will not receive you. They will even to the point of have your funeral. So that's where, let's see, have I Put your glasses on, Melanie. He disappeared for 3 years. Okay. The one thing that as we go on here, you're going to see in Scripture where it talks about the believers, which are the Jews, and then sometimes they say Gentiles, or they say converts, and those would be Gentiles, and then sometimes they say God-fearing. God-fearing are Gentiles that probably give offerings. They're favorable towards God. They give offerings to the Jewish synagogue, but they probably are not circumcised, so they're not fulfilling the law, but they're considered God-fearing. Okay, so there's different types, and that's kind of important as we go here. So we're going to talk about Paul's ministry and for being called. Sue and I have had kind of this discussion back and forth because Dr. Renner believes that Paul really did not follow his call as he should have, just like Abraham. Abraham was supposed to do what? He was supposed to leave his family. He was supposed to leave his country and go to wherever the Lord told him to do. And what did he do? He just did one of those. He picked up part of his family. He didn't leave all of them. He left his town, but that was it. And he made different stops. He made different mistakes. And so they become people, okay? People like us, where we might have a call of God in our life for whatever it is, and we mess it up along the way. We get confused, okay? So Paul is a person, and I think that was what he was trying to portray in the teaching that the teaching that we got. All right, so let's go to Acts 9. We'll start there. That's Paul's conversion. And we're going to read some, because otherwise there is absolutely no way that we are going to get any further than we did before. Okay, so do we have a map of, there we go. Okay, my pointy thing. Okay, so he was on his way to Damascus with papers from the high council. He was doing damage, big time damage. He went back down here to Jerusalem. The thing that you want to remember is that Paul was a big gun. He was young, but he was important. He was part of the Pharisees. He was above those of his own age, and he was important. Okay? Comes down to Jerusalem. Where's my... Am I doing the wrong one? There it is. He comes down to Jerusalem, and he tells Barnabas. Of course, Barnabas believes him. Barnabas is very generous. And Barnabas takes him to the apostles. The other disciples, they don't want to have anything to do with Saul, absolutely nothing to do with him. Barnabas explains Paul's conversion to the apostles. He hangs around the city, causes trouble. The brethren find out that he's stirring everybody up, and they put him on a ship. They actually take him to Caesarea, they put him on a ship, and they send him home to Tarsus. He goes home to Tarsus. He's gone for 3 years, and in the meantime, my pages are messed up. Okay. In the meantime, we have the Gentile, we have Cornelius and 10. Roger spoke on that. Peter, clean meat eater. Is that the title of your... Peter, clean meat eater. Okay. We won't forget that, will we? So in Acts 10, we have Cornelius. So now we start to see some Gentile activity. And in Acts 11, 19. Let's read 19, and I think I might go to 25. And I'm reading New American Standard, and I might pick up the King James here and there also. So, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that had occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except who? The Jews. They spoke only to the Jews because they have this problem. They have this problem. Okay, but there were some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks or the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, so now the big church hears about what's going on, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So as you can see, this Antioch church is growing. It's getting huge. So then in 25, Barnabas, he left for Troas to look for Paul. So here he sees this Gentile church starting to develop, and he remembers that Saul had this vision of Jesus, and Jesus told him he was going to minister to the Gentiles. Now the word here, I'm gonna just share some neat little things here. The word where he left for Troas to look for Saul, in the King James it's seek, and that Greek word carries with it the idea of diligently searching. It's an intense meaning for this word. And then where it says that he found him, if you go to 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And in 26 there, where it says he found him, that word is can be translated into something like Eureka. He found him. It was something that was very important to him. Searched and searched and searched, and then he finally found him. Okay, Barnabas brings Saul to Antioch, and they stay for a full year. And in this period of time, well, while Saul was in Arabia, if you go to other scriptures, as we did last week, we saw that that he got a lot of revelation while he was in the desert in Arabia. And so he has lots of knowledge. Saul is a very knowledgeable man, but he has a lot of things to learn as far as his character is concerned. So now he's working in the church at Antioch. He gets to do some teaching. It says it here that he got to do some teaching. And then he ends up getting to go on a missionary church. There's a famine in the land, and people who have the ability to give contributions. And then Barnabas and Saul take that money, and they go down to Jerusalem to deliver that to the elders. Okay? So he's probably fulfilling deacon position. Saul is also learning how to work with Gentiles, because this church is all Gentiles. And so you got to get over that dirty Gentile thing going on there. So that would have been very, very good for him. All right, so let's talk about the Antioch church. We'll pick it up in 13. We'll skip over 12. Now hopefully this has gotten you so that you've read the book of Acts, or you continue to read the book of Acts. And actually, this has been really interesting for me, because I can go to the epistles, I can go to the Galatians, and I can go to Colossians and Ephesians, and I can kind of see what's going on after I've gone through this teaching. So anyway, Acts 13, we'll pick it up there, and we will read verses, I don't know, we'll just read. I'll tell you when we'll stop. Okay, so. Now there were at Antioch in the church, there were prophets, and there were teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, and Saul. And we talked about that when Saul was converted, Herod was, he and his brother were like the kings, or the Jewish rulers, and then there was, of course, Caesar, who rolled over. Pontius Pilate was the governor. Okay, so while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. All right. So let's talk about this Antioch church. The Antioch church would have been a very, very young church. They were all, for the most part, Gentiles. There's 4 years between Acts 10 and Acts 13. So Acts 10 was Cornelius' conversion to Christianity. And then, so there's 4 years in between there. And the Jewish believers are getting a hold of this and are working at being okay with this. They estimate that the leadership would have been anywhere from 2 to 4 years in the Lord. So very, very young church, not much understanding. We'll talk about Barnabas here. We'll go through these prophets and teachers. Barnabas is actually a nickname. Its meaning is son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph. He was not a trained Jew like like Saul was, like Paul was. He probably had lots of Grecian culture in his upbringing because he came from Cyprus. Paul had a very strict Jewish upbringing. Barnabas probably did not have as strict of an upbringing. And that Greek culture, just like today, that Greek culture gets in and it influences you. Okay, Simeon was a black man. He was probably from Africa. He probably spoke Greek and Latin. His name was probably given to him by an owner. And the other thing that you need to understand is that Jewish people do not mix with black people. All right? It's very important. Lucius is from Cyrene. He's probably another black man, probably a slave as well, and possibly purchased his freedom. Lucius is a Latin name, so that was probably not his given name. It was given to him. Manion was of noble birth. He was a childhood companion of Herod, and he therefore was trained and educated in Roman culture. He would have had a Greek mentality. That was the Romans did not have their own philosophy. They come across as a very intelligent people, but really they took a lot from the Greek culture and made it their own. They gave it different names and whatever. So, you know, they just took it. So it was a Greek mentality. And that Greek mentality was that Judaism was barbaric and that the Jews were dogs. So here we go, you know, everybody's a dog. And part of that was because the religion, the Jewish religion, is bloody. And that was vulgar to them. They didn't take into consideration how perverted their religion was. But the Jewish people had a bloody religion. And the other thing is they didn't speak Greek or Latin. You had to speak Greek and Latin to be anybody. Okay, that was very important. Then we have Saul. He was a theologian. He was the one that had been trained in the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke five languages. He was a lawyer. He was a scholar. He was a Roman citizen. He was fluent in the Hebrew language, and in order to read the Old Testament, you had to be able to read Hebrew. And from the different studies that I've done from that period of time, most every Jewish family had the book of Deuteronomy in print that they would read. And Jesus quoted many times from the book of Deuteronomy. He did a lot of quoting from that. And then from the oral law as well. Okay, he would have understood all the thought and theology that went with the Hebrew language. And Dr. Renner says it wouldn't have just been the linguistics, it would have been the fact that he felt the language. He knew every nuance of the language, every shade of the language. So if there were any questions, okay, so the guys up here ahead of him, these guys are not, Manion is educated, but the three on top probably were not. And so if there were questions, they were going to have to go to Paul to get those answers, and he probably would have been able to answer them. Now, if you want to know who's the prophets and who are the teachers, Dr. Renner tried to explain that, and I didn't get any of it. It's the way the sentence structure is made up. The first three are your prophets, and the last two are your teachers, which makes sense, because the last two were educated, and the first three were probably not. Okay? So the church, this Antioch church, is a brand new thing. It's a new nation. It's a new people called by God. It's new wine. Okay? And you're going to want to keep that in mind. It's new wine, and Jesus said, what about new wine? What about new wine? What's that? It breaks old wineskins. Okay, you're going to need to remember that because that's exactly what happens. It breaks old wineskins. Okay, now back to verse 3 and 4. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. In the King James, it says that they sent them forth, and that again is our word apostello. Okay, there we go. And it's a compound word. Apo is away, and stello means to send, so they're sending them away. The Greek language had no religious terms, so Luke and Paul used words that were in that language, and they didn't just use the word, they used the picture of the word that went with that word. All right, so we're going to talk about what apostello means. It's a naval term. And it means an admiral of a fleet of ships. He's an overseer and a director. And the picture that we were given was, in that day and time, because Rome is a conquering empire, what they would do is this admiral, he would have a fleet of ships, and he would gather people of different trades and different education and all the things that were needed to go set up a new community, because sometimes they would go in and they would demolish a community and then they would build on top of it. Corinth was one of those where it was a demolished community, and then the Romans came in and built it up to what they wanted it to be. All right, so this admiral, he is an overseer. He doesn't actually sail the ship, okay? Doesn't actually sail the ship. He just gets all the people together. He gets everything he needs for them to start this new community. Okay, Paul refers to it this way. You can find this in Romans and in Corinthians. He says, I have built where no man has ever labored. I will not compare myself with another man. I have never built on another's foundation. So when Paul traveled, he traveled with a team for the most part. Sometimes you can't tell that in Scripture when Luke was with him, because Luke is recording all of this. But he has other people that are with him at different points in time that are going with him, and they're helping him start works and get into trouble, is what they did. They got into trouble. All right, so an apostle is a starter, but he is not necessarily, doesn't have to be an organizer or a maintainer. That's what you have the other people for, okay? An apostle has the vision. He can see what needs to happen, all right? And he has the faith to make that happen. The apostle also has the ability to take on spiritual forces in order to accomplish and establish the work. Okay, so this kind of fits in what we know about Paul's personality. He just kind of really fits into this. If you go to 1 Corinthians with me, hold your place. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 10. It says that, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. All right. In this, we see according to the grace. That word according carries with it the idea of a dominating force. So this grace, Paul has this dominating grace upon him. It dominates him. Wise master builder. Wise is defined as divine or special insight. So we're just kind of building on this. The master builder comes from the Greek word architekton, which we get our English word what?
Architect.
Okay, and what does an architect do? He designs. He designs what? Buildings. And what does he use? His design is on what? On paper. It's on a blueprint. Okay? Now, does the architect usually build the house? No, he doesn't usually build the house. He's got the design. He's got the grace. He's got this dominating grace of divine insight on how to build the building or how to build the church. Jesus said, when he appeared to Paul, he says, I'm appearing to you now and I'm going to appear to you again. And he appears to Paul many, many different times. And I believe this is part of the revelation that he gave Paul as far as his apostleship, was that, you know, this thing was going to dominate him. There wasn't anything else he was going to be able to do. He was going to have to go out and establish God's work in different places. We see that Paul probably fit this to a T, where he didn't organize, he didn't maintain, he had the vision, he brought people with him. He might be even have been considered a burnout apostle, you know, where you burn out people as you go. Because, you know, you come in, you've got this big blown out vision, and you get it going, and then you leave. And they're supposed to take care of it. Okay, now, doesn't that make sense to you? That's kind of what they would do if you've ever seen any of these people. I've been with some of these people, and it's like, could strangle you, you know. Don't leave us. So anyway, he gives, Dr. Renner gave us an example of this when he told Titus to go to Crete. And he told Titus to go to Crete to take care of the things that Paul never finished, or never came to an end. It never got to the completion. And you can pick that up in Titus 1:5, where it gives you an example where he came in, he started the work, his group of people, they started the work, and then they would set pastors in to help take care of this. And then the pastors would write letters to Paul and say, I don't know what to do. And he would say, okay, you got to have elders and you got to have deacons and this is their qualifications. So it kind of makes sense what the rest of the epistles are, as they kind of give direction. Okay, so let's go back to Acts 13. Go back there. I didn't hold my place. Hope you did. And we'll go from 2, verse 2, until we stop. Sometimes I don't always know. So, all right. So while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they sailed down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now Barnabas is from Cyprus, okay? Went to go visit the folks. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues. Okay, what's he doing? What's he doing? See, and Sue and I, we've had dialogue about this. What's he doing in the synagogue when the Lord told him he was to go to the Gentiles, okay? But I think he's still probably dealing with some things, possibly, and how are you going to reach these people? You know, he never grew up with Gentile people. He doesn't know how to do it. All right, so from there, the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Not going to go into John, but John needs to grow up, as you see later on. Paul doesn't want to deal with the kid. So then we go on, they talk about different occasions that they have, and then we pick it up at verse 14, and, do we have a map? We do, we have a map, my pointy. Okay, so they go from Antioch over here, they sail over to Cyprus, they kind of walk through the island, and they go up here to Perga, and then they go up to Antioch Pisidia is where they start out. Okay, so that's where we'll pick it up. Okay, so they arrived in Antioch Pisidia on the Sabbath day, and they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophet and the prophets, the synagogue officials, sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say it. And this is common in Jewish synagogue, that if you have a guest and they see that you teach or whatever, they will ask you to come up and either expound on the scripture that was read. Jesus did the same thing. When he was in Nazareth, they read the scripture from Isaiah, and then they asked him to come up and expound on it. And he did, and they got mad. Okay, so that's what we've learned from our Messianic Jewish friends is that Jewish people, they like to debate. They like to go toe-to-toe. So this is nothing unusual. So I'm not going to go through all of, Paul has a wonderful dissertation that he gives here. Make sure you go home and you read it. It's wonderful. And if you pick it up in 42, verse 42, it says that Barnabas and Paul were going out. They were coming out of the synagogue. And the people there are the Gentiles. And Gentile people could go to synagogue, but they were in a different part. So in synagogue, you have male, female, because they didn't meet together. You had the males and the females, and these were the Jewish, and then over here you would have the Gentiles, okay, because you couldn't meet together because they were dirty. Okay, but if they want to come and give money, that's great. Let them come. Okay, that's kind of the thought that they had. All right, so they went, the people came, and they kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So they're encouraged. And if he's telling them that they can be right with God, they're loving this. Because before this time, if they wanted to become a part of the synagogue, they had to become circumcised, they had to go through all the rites, they had to go through baptism, they had to go through all of these things to maybe be acceptable, but they would still kind of be Gentiles, okay? So, and then in verse 45, or 44, we'll pick it up at 44, and it says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the words of the Lord. Okay, so these people have gathered all these Gentile people from the city and said, come, you got to hear this guy, these guys. And they bring them, and what happens in 45? When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, and we end up in a great big huge mess. But in 48, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there it is. He doesn't have much impact with the Jewish people. He has, and we'll see this, he has some impact, but not like he does with the Gentiles. And you would think that that would be a clue, okay? But, you know, like me, sometimes I don't get the clue. Don't have a clue. All right, Acts 14, he goes to Iconium. And he goes right to the synagogue. That's where he goes. The Jews are gathered there. He spoke in such a manner that the large number of people believed, both Jews and Gentiles. And then we have where they poisoned the minds of the Greek believers. The Jews come in, they're upset. And then we have persecution, and then they run off to Lystra. And in Lystra, he ministers primarily to Gentile people, and he has good success there. In verse 15, it says that he delivered the gospel. We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of them in it. And they received that word. And then we have the Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. So it's kind of like they're following him now. They're doing trouble. They're doing trouble. They don't want progress as far as they don't want Jesus proclaimed as Messiah or for Gentile believers to be able to enter the kingdom. And so they take Paul out because they have stoned him, and he goes outside the city. You know the story. He goes outside the city, and I think they pray over him. Isn't that what happens? And he gets up and he goes to Derbe. And he enters Derbe. He preaches the gospel to the city in verse 20. And let's see, I'm trying to breeze through this, otherwise we'll never get through this. He also appoints elders. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So that was good. He was already doing the work there. And in 27, it says that God opened the doors to the Gentiles. So when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things. He's back in Antioch now. Paul's back in Antioch. He reported all these things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So that's great. Yay! Made his report. Then in 15, we're not going to go through that, but that's the big debate over whether the Gentiles have to follow the law and do they need to be circumcised. And I won't go into all that deal. We had quite a lengthy teaching on that whole thing. Quite funny and entertaining, to say the least. All right, so then in 16:5, we're rolling through here quick. Paul then makes his second missionary journey. He goes, his purpose is to strengthen the churches. All right, and he does that. Do we have a second missionary journey? Yep, he goes back up through where he established churches in these cities. And yeah, and we'll pick him up in Thessalonica. Hey, I said it. How about that? I did it without stumbling. Okay, so we're right here. Okay? He's in Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue again. And some were persuaded. And there were a large number of converts. That means that these were Gentile people. So he's winning the Gentiles. But then the Jews, again, become jealous. Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking among them wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And this just turns into a fiasco. And Paul wants to get in there. He wants to help, and they get him out of here. Just send him away. All right. So then he goes to Berea. He goes into the synagogue there as well. Same song, same verse. They are more open. The Jewish people are more open there. Verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. And so that I consider to be quite a recommendation for them. All right, and But then in 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well. You know, it's like, don't these people have jobs? Don't they have something to do? Igniting and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And what they did was they put Paul on a boat, and they, where's my map? They sent him, they got him down here, and then he had to take a ship and come down here to Athens. Okay? All right. So I got to get to my place here, find my place. I got, like I said last week, I got about 12 hours of notes here, so kind of filtering through. All right, so Paul, picking him up in 16, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Now, let me give you some information about the city of Athens. Now, when he gets off, well, I won't use the map, but when he gets off, when the ships come into harbor, history says that there's a five-mile trip into the city of Athens. And here you kind of get a picture of Athens. Here is the Acropolis. The Parthenon is up here. My mother was here, and she said, it's just absolutely wonderful. And I enjoyed Greek mythology as a child. I enjoyed the illustrations in the book, and I enjoyed, it was stupid and funny. But anyway, I enjoyed reading about Greek culture. So anyway, there's a five-mile walk into the city of Athens, and it is said that this five-mile trip is lined with statues, lined with idols. And they're just not idols, they're naked idols, and some of them are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And they said that they painted them to make them look real. And then they had marble eyes so that they had the appearance of actually being alive. And there were about 5,000 of these. Now, I like art, okay? I'm kind of an art person. I like art. I like statues. You know, I like to look at statues. But, you know, once you've seen three or four statues of naked people, you know, you've seen plenty. You've had enough. Okay, but there are 5,000 of these, and they're painted, and they're not just standing there. They're doing things that are terrible, immoral. And the thing that's disturbing for Paul here is that Jewish culture, you do not expose yourself. You do not expose yourself. We could take a lesson from that. Don't be exposing yourself. Okay, keep your clothes on. Anyway, so he said this is probably like a hall of pornography as he's walking into the city. With what's going on here. And they do, and they're perverse. Anything goes. Anything goes. All right? Put my glasses back on here. So as he enters the city, then he sees people. They were, the Athenians were famous for having sexual emblems as jewelry. It's like they had male private parts as earrings, and just bizarre. And the reason why they did this was because this was a form of their worship. They believed this. They believed in this stuff. It's just sickening. They believed it gave them power, okay? And it was everywhere. It was in the marketplace. It was in the bathhouses. Bathhouses, can you imagine? Bathhouses. And I mean, they had women's sections and men's sections, but, you know, it was a very perverse culture. And then you have the temple prostitutes walking around, okay? Looking for business. All right, and then they say that the city alone had 10,000 idols in it. So this is the kind of, I mean, no wonder the man was provoked in his spirit when he observed the city and all its idols. And so he goes to the synagogue, I would too. You know, it's just like, oh, this is terrible. But as he's walking through the city, you know the story, he comes across the idol to the unknown God. And Paul uses this as inspiration for speaking to the people. He finally gets some inspiration here. And what he says here, he's in 23, verse 23. Okay, everybody with me? For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, he's speaking to them now, he says, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. And therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So he's going to use what they don't know. He's going to give them the scoop on this. And he goes through here, and Paul is a very, we talked about this, he was a very educated man, he was a very well-read man, because he used Greek poetry and Greek philosophy in his speech to these people. Okay, he didn't use scripture on them. He used their own philosophy on them. And what he did was he used a bridge to approach them. He used their devotion. They were very devoted to their idols. So he used that. This is what you worship? Well, let me explain to you who this is that you are worshiping. Okay, he makes the statement here. Let me see if I can find the verse. Verse 28, where he says, "For in him we live and move and exist or have our being, as even some of your own prophets have said." Poets have said, sorry. "For we also are his children." So here he is. He's using their poetry. All right. So Paul gets done with his thing. They're very interested in what he has to say until he talks about the resurrection, being raised from the dead. And then they think he's a lunatic. And they mock him and they give him grief. And he leaves the city. And Dr. Renner says it would have been very profitable had there been signs and wonders. After he gave his dissertation, if he had had signs and wonders, because these are very spiritual, superstitious people. In fact, I think it says that in the King James, I think it says that they're super, he calls them super superstitious people. And they were. So this would have been perfect. He could have really got some followers there, some believers there. But he did not. That was not what happened. And so then he just heads down the road. All right. And if you, can you put that map back up? Go back. Oh, there she is. That's Athena. Let's explain her for a minute. Okay, there's our map. If you go from, okay, so he took a ship and he went to Athens. And then there is a road that goes from Athens to Corinth. And it's actually probably southwest. The road goes down. And then Corinth is located on an isthmus or a land bridge. And it's very narrow. All right, but because we're going to go to Corinth next. Okay, this is Athena. She is the goddess of wisdom. They were very intellectual people. She is also referred to as, what's her Roman name? I can't remember what her Roman name is for right now. I learned all the Greek names, so then when I came up with the Roman names, I thought, well, who are these? But, so she's Athena, she's the goddess of wisdom. She was who they worshipped in Athens. They were a very heady city. And Dr. Renner says, whenever you get so that you have so much intellect without God, you turn to perversion. It becomes foolishness because you have no God to balance out your intellect. All right? So, Paul's speech to the Athenians then helps him as he goes to Corinth. Okay, oh, I want to read one more scripture. This is interesting how Paul says this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, quick. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. This is after he learned from Athens, quite interesting. So it says, we'll start with 2. "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he was. We'll talk about that. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That's exactly what happened in Corinth. So he learned. Okay, so in Corinth, Corinth, you think Athens is bad. Corinth is buco bad. Really, really bad. Corinth in the Roman Empire, it was the largest maritime port of the empire. All ships came in there. It's kind of like it was the hub. It's kind of like if you fly, what is it? You fly continental, and the hub is in Houston. So it doesn't matter where you go, you got to fly to Houston before you go anywhere else because they got to go back and fuel, that kind of thing. And so this was where everything met. In Corinth, all your trade routes came in there. North, south, east, west roads came into Corinth. So it was a big... it was a big community. It was, Dr. Renner compared it to Las Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Everybody comes in there. You have sailors, you have every ugly person there. I'm trying to stay away from giving exact terms. Anyway, so their main industry, okay, so it sits on this little land bridge. Its main industry was the sex industry. Because you could come there and you could find whatever you want. Plus, this is who they worshipped. This gal here. Now, this is the best picture we could find that she had some clothes on. Otherwise, she has no clothes. This is the Greek goddess Aphrodite or the Roman goddess Venus. Okay? And this is the other god that they worship. This is Dionysus, and he is the god of wine. So guess what we're doing? All right? That's who we're worshiping. Okay? Aphrodite is the goddess of love and fertility, and they believed that the more intercourse they had, the better their crops would be, the better their animals would increase, and the better their business would be. And the more they did this, and the more they did this in front of her, you know, so they had statues, the more they did it in front of her, the more things were going to work out for them. Okay, so this whole city is built around all this perversion. The thing of it is that it was very perverse because anything was acceptable. Absolutely anything. Okay? Enough of that. Children were encouraged to participate. Okay? So this is a one deep vile city. Dionysus worship, basically you ended up in alcoholism if you were a firm believer. And not just wine, they encouraged other forms of drugs because they believed that once you got high or drunk, they didn't term it that way, but you were reaching another spiritual realm, is what they believed. And so you have a mess. Imagine what this town was like. Imagine what the families were like. It was just a mess. It is believed that there were 1,000 male and female prostitutes in the city, and this was considered an honorable position. It's like, oh, my Johnny, yes, he's studying to be a prostitute at the temple. You know, it just doesn't make sense, but this is how they thought. This is how they thought. Oh, what was the other thing I was gonna share with you about them? Oh, these people also wore the jewelry, the nasty jewelry, and he said it even went to the extent of where houses were decorated with it. It was you know, they were decorated with it. Their centerpieces, everything were body parts. It's bizarre to me. Anyway, okay, so he's in Corinth, and so let's pick it up with, where do I gotta go? 18:1. Okay? So after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. And he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for, by trade, they were tent makers. Now, the thing that you need to understand about this is that Claudius, in Rome, you had your Jewish believers, and then you had your Jewish synagogue, okay? And they're fighting with one another, and they're causing riots. And Claudius tells them, he says, you stop your rioting, because they already don't have patience for Jewish people, okay? But now we've got two factions fighting against each other, and he says, you better stop it. Or I'm going to do something. Well, they didn't think he would, because in Rome, everything's permissible. You can worship whatever you want. But it got bad enough where he said, out, you're all out. And they had to board ships and leave Rome, all the Jewish people. They packed them up and they moved them out. Okay, so this is the scenario that comes with Priscilla and Aquila. And some scholars believe that Priscilla and Aquila actually were the founders of the Roman church, the Roman believers. And so the word, we come here and it says that they had recently come from Italy. That word recently refers to this very moment. So they're just getting off the ship. The picture of this very moment is like freshly cut meat that is still warm. So that's how recent it was. So basically, Paul's walking in to Corinth. They're getting off the ship. They meet each other. Okay, and not only is he Jewish, but he's a believer. How wonderful is that? And then on top of that, they have the same trade. And we learned that in Jewish culture that you, your child, your son, had to have two trades. And he had to have, especially if he was going into, if he's part of the Levitical service to the temple, he had to have a manual trade. That was just part of it. He had to have a manual trade. So there you go. There's his manual trade. He knew how to make leather goods and tents and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so now I got to find my notes here. The one thing he did mention is he said Priscilla. This is the only time that it is mentioned that Aquila's name comes before Priscilla's name. Priscilla probably was the one with the stronger anointing because of the order in which her name is given to his. Not that he wasn't a gifted man, but she walked in more of a gifting, whatever that might be. Okay. So Paul goes back into the synagogue. We pick him up at verse 4. He's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks that are attending there. But then Silas and Timothy come down to Macedonia. And Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is the interesting thing. In the King James Version, it says that when Silas and Timothy came to Paul, then he became pressed in spirit and testified only to the Jews. And some scholars believe that what happened was that Paul was doing more of what he was called to do. He was ministering to the Jews, but he was doing a lot of Gentile work. And when these two Jewish boys, Silas and Timothy, they show up, they put pressure on him and say, what do you think you're doing? You know, you need to be putting your time into your own brethren. And if you read in Romans, Paul is always in turmoil about Israel, the people of Israel, his own kinsmen. I mean, he's got this terrible burden that he holds. In fact, he says, I would be accursed if they would all come. You know, he just had this terrible burden for these people. And you don't really hear that about him with the Gentiles. It's not like he's just, you know, I would go to hell to win my brethren. He doesn't say things like that about the Gentiles, which, you know, just comes from heritage and a love for his own people. So they believe that this possibly is what was happening. But then, what's really, really interesting is that in verse 6, it says, but they resisted and blasphemed. And he shook his garments and said to them, your blood is on your own hands. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. It's like, hello? Yeah, wasn't that what we were supposed to do? But now he's finally declaring it to himself that he's going to go to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He leaves and he enters the house of justice, and the house is actually connected right to the synagogue. So he walks out the synagogue and he lives with this guy right next to the synagogue. They have a common wall. The synagogue and this guy's house had a common wall, is what would have been the deal there. And so Paul is teaching from this man's house, and he is winning great numbers of Gentiles. It's phenomenal, the work that he does there. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he becomes a believer. Many Corinthians become believers. And then here in verse 9, the Lord speaks to Paul, and this is phenomenal to me. It says, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. Okay? But go on speaking. Okay, so don't be afraid to go to these Gentile people any longer. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So isn't that interesting? I just really love that. Okay, so Jesus appears to him again, tells him not to be afraid, keep speaking, and Paul stays in Corinth another year and 6 months. Oh, I gotta quit. How about that? I gotta quit. Okay, a little bit of a story here. He ends up getting, they end up having a great big huge mess here in Corinth. And the leader, the Jewish people, they haul this man into before the governor there. And he says, I don't want to have anything to do with you people. Absolutely nothing to do with you people. He drove them out. And what happens is the Corinthian people, they end up beating the ruler of the synagogue. And actually this ruler ends up, if you look in Corinthians, he ends up becoming one of Paul's traveling companions. Okay, so just a word of encouragement to you. You know, Paul knew from his conversion what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to minister to the Gentiles. And I would encourage you that, you know, if you know that the Lord has called you to something specific, or even an occupation, I mean, you don't have to, God can call you to be something other than to stand in a pulpit. But whatever he's called you to do, I would encourage you to pursue that, right? Don't lay it aside. Be diligent to do that. All right? So let's pray.